Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the ninth chapter of the book of Hebrews, and we will resume our study here. The writer to the Hebrews is presenting our Lord Jesus Christ to the Jews. Now, this book was written to the Hebrews, so it's written to the Jews. As the author and the finisher of our faith, really, okay? He's the mediator of the New Testament. The New Testament, or the New Covenant, is what? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when no more. Why? Because our Lord Jesus Christ, well, he was tempted at every point as like as we, yet found without sin. You know, that was declared by Pontius Pilate prior to his crucifixion. So in him was no sin at all. There was no cause of death found in him. And so, therefore, he did not have to die, but he willingly gave himself to be the mediator of the new covenant. And so, the new covenant, as we said before, is our sins and iniquities are remembered against us when? No more, okay? Those sins belong to us, all right? But the blood covering for our sins belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ and is a gift to us that we receive. How? It has to be by faith. Therefore, it is by grace, because we don't deserve it. We're the sinners. He's not, okay? So let's start again at verse 11. I'm going to read down through past where we've been kind of pausing for the past 50 weeks. All right? So Pastor Andre did spend 9 years in the book of Romans one time, so I don't feel that bad. Okay. But Christ being come in high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. That's the way building should have been translated. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, those were the carnal offerings that were representative of the one sacrifice for sin that was going to be given for the cleansing of all sin forever, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was the offering that those represented. So not by the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in how many times? One time. Unto the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for you and for me, for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works or substanceless works? Of course, the Jews were involved in attempting to make themselves fit for God's presence by their adherence to the law, their moral condition, and there's nobody that's moral enough. Okay? So whether they be a Jew or whether they be a Gentile, if you're going to put yourself under any kind of law or any kind of moral statute to make you yourself fit for God's presence, you're going to be an abject failure, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So the works are dead. Okay? They're lifeless. No life can come from the works. Now, when we do a good thing, according to the law, is it a righteous work? Yes. Okay? And so every now and then we mess up, mess around and do something right, but by and large, what are we? Well, we're sinners. Okay? We're corrupt. I'm a sinner in a corrupted vessel, and so therefore my nature is to sin because of the corruption. The life of the flesh is where? It's in the blood. Okay? And so this is why under Jewish law, Jews were not supposed to consume blood. Because the consuming of blood represented sin, okay? And the life that they were to receive was in the blood offering, which was representative of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would one day be offered for their sins, right? And that's what the writer to the Hebrews is presenting to the nation of Israel right now. So he says here, to purge your conscience from dead works, to serve the living God, and for this cause he's a mediator of the New Testament or the New Covenant. That by means of death, for the redemption, that's the deliverance through the payment of a price, of the transgressions that were under the first covenant or the first testament. Now, why were there transgressions under the first testament? Because the first testament was law. Okay, the nation of Israel said, all the Lord our God has said before the mount, before the Lord, we will do. So they put themselves under that covenant. They made an agreement with God based upon their moral being that they were going to fulfill God's perfect statute. Okay? But we saw all the way back in the Garden of Eden that no man could possibly fulfill the moral statute. So they should have known exactly what they were doing at the time, but they were operating according to their natural state, a way which seemeth right unto a man. And that way is always an attempt to put forth your best before your God. Okay? And so they were relying upon their pride of life. But their pride of life was a falsely placed pride, because they should have been looking at themselves objectively. So if they were looking at themselves objectively, they should have said, oh my gosh, or oh my God, because they're before the God, their God, there's no possible way we can do this stuff. All right? But no, their egotistical, natural, self-righteous nature took hold, and they said, yeah, we're going to do this for God. Look how good we are, God. And that's the foundation for all the religions of the world. Okay? That's the foundation for humanity. That's the lie of the devil manifest. And so he says here in verse 15, and for this cause he's the mediator of the New Testament or the New Covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant or the first testament, as written here, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, this phrase here, they which are called, is often confused, because a lot of ministers and theologians out there say, okay, there's certain men in the world that hold special status, and those are the men that God called. Okay. Well, what's required for God to examine his humanity, his creation, men, okay, and choose certain men or certain women that are worthy for the calling, and certain men and certain worthy women that are unworthy for the calling? Well, he would have to be looking at whether they're good or evil. That's the only differentiation. Okay. Now, what would that make him? That would make him a respecter of persons. But we learned back in the book of Acts that God is not a respecter of persons. So what that means is God doesn't care how good or evil you are. He knows that everyone is under the sin of Adam. Because in Adam all what? All die. Okay? Why? Because in Adam we received Adam's nature. And Adam's nature was received through the lie of the devil in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And man received the knowledge of right and wrong, independent from the counsel of God. And so therefore, man had put himself in the position of God, being able to dictate the outcome of his existence through his moral works. Okay? And so that's humanity right there in a nutshell. But that's a lie. So the lie of the devil has permeated humanity. Every single person in the world has been affected by the lie of the devil. Why? Because Adam is our federal head who plunged the human family into a state of sin, into a state of corruption. We're being shown our Lord Jesus Christ here as the one who gave us the answer or the remedy for the sin problem in humanity. Okay? So he is the establishment of the new covenant by replacing the blood of Adam, of which we are all cursed by. So now, our life as a believer in Jesus Christ is not dependent on the blood of our father Adam through law works. It's dependent upon the blood of Jesus Christ, which the promise is, through his blood, will cleanse us from all sin. Okay? So he says here, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated, this should have been translated inaugurated, without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats and water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood, okay, a representative of the blood of Christ, of the testament, which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled both with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with what? Blood. And without the shed, we quote this all the time. Okay? The blood of Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, you'll hear pastors talk about how Christ died for your sins, how Christ died for your sins, how Christ died for your sins. And they'll never make mention of the blood sacrifice. And often that's because they don't understand it. Well, a death had to be given for a death. So our Lord had to die because of the sin of Adam. Okay. But what is the cleansing power of our Lord's death? Well, the blood of Adam had to be accounted for as well. And it was accounted for in that our Lord Jesus Christ supplanted the blood of Adam with his own blood. So now our life as believers in Jesus Christ is not sustained by the blood of our father Adam. It's sustained by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when we're resurrected, and if you put all these things together, they make perfect sense. So our Lord, when he appeared in the upper room after his crucifixion, they were, you know, shaking in their boots when they saw him because they thought they saw a ghost. And he said, "Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." Where was his blood? His blood was on the mercy seat, making atonement for our sin, where it will ever remain to make an atonement for our sin. So if it's there eternally to make an atonement for our sin, it never dries up, it never coagulates, it never turns to dust, it's always just as fresh as it was the day it was sprinkled. Why? Because our Lord Jesus Christ has living eternal blood. Okay? So therefore, since it's there at all times and for all eternity, and it cleanses us of all sin, representing our sins being represented by the items in the box, in the ark, okay? It's on the mercy seat, the top plate of the box, which is the lid. And so if you're looking down into the ark through the lid, you have to look through the blood of Christ if it's applied, right? That's what those two cherubim or cherubim represent, okay? The presence of God on top of the ark. So at all times, God is looking at you and looking at me. If we have accepted Christ as our Savior, as under the blood, and if he's viewing us through the blood, then our sins are remitted. They're paid for by the blood. So he may know of my sin, but the case has been dismissed because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, continually cleanses me from sin, and I need that continual cleansing because every single day I sin, right? My wife and I, every now and then, we seem like we're the perfect couple, but we're not. We have a spat every now and again. And, you know, the nice part about being married to a well-taught believer in Jesus Christ is, yeah, you get the emotional aspect out of the way first. And every now and then, you know, if you have a, you know, I always tell people that I have relationships with, it's not a matter of if I'm going to wrong you. It's a matter of when, you know. I even get out of the pulpit sometimes and my wife says, you know, "That was bold when you said blah, blah, blah." I have a tendency just to speak my mind. It's a blessing and a curse. And I may not even remember saying it. And then I look back on it, I'm like, gee, maybe I should have chosen my words a little bit more carefully. I don't want to offend anybody. But if you're offended by me, it's not my problem, it's yours. See, I spoke my mind, okay? No, I'm teasing. But, you know, we get through the emotional aspect of it. Then when we finally step back, think about things, I always say, you know, what am I mad at her for? You know, I have the capacity to do exactly what she just did. And we're not talking about like earth-changing events here or anything like that, but like, you know, we can have a bad day and say something or kind of be a jerk or whatever. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Well, we've been forgiven, okay? Therefore, as believers in Jesus Christ, for Christ's sake, we ought to be forgiving, be loving, tenderhearted one unto one another. You know, we have a love relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to have a love relationship one with another. You know, so you know, as a church, it's like any given body of believers, are all the personalities going to match? No. We're a family, and we're going to have spats like every family has. You know, but if we understand the efficacy of the blood of Christ, okay. And how we deserve to be condemned. In fact, I'm putting it lightly. We deserve to burn in hell. Okay? That's why the scripture says that we are saved, as it were, as brands from the burning. We were on our way, plucked from the fire. Okay? So therefore, we have been what? Saved. All right? Well, if we receive grace, ought not we be gracious one to another? Yeah. And what happens if we go to law one with another? Well, we're putting someone under something we've been forgiven for already. Do I have the right to do that? That's not my jurisdiction. And so, yeah, we look at each other with grace and the argument settled and we, you know, go back into each other's arms. And it's wonderful to have a relationship with somebody like that. And that's how we are in the church too. Okay? But Israel, you know, as soon as Israel, it's like, if you were in Jewish society at the time, and this is the way they are still, you know, they may be a more modern society now, and there may be Jews in Israel who are not necessarily Hasidic Jews or very extreme, as it were, religiously speaking. Okay, some people are just Jews in name only. They might go to synagogue a few times a year or whatever, kind of like Christians on Christmas and Easter, the Christers. You know. Okay. Well, they still think that if you are a poor person, or if you're sick, or if you have problems, that God's cursing you because you haven't fulfilled His law. Okay. Now, our Lord refuted this in about the most blunt way possible. When Lazarus had died, and the rich man had died, and Lazarus was being comforted in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man was in Sheol, in hell, the compartment of the grave reserved until the judgment seat, the great white throne judgment, as it were, okay, where it is just as nasty as hell is going to be. Now, you know, if hell's actually a fire burning with brimstone, it's just as bad. Now, he could see through the great gulf fixed, okay, so there was a partition between the two compartments, and the rich man could see through the great gulf and see Lazarus being comforted, and whether that's a one of the torments of hell, to be able to see those that are in Christ being comforted in eternal glory, and they're left alone, totally independent of the grace of God. And if you don't think the world is still subject to the grace of God, this world should be being judged right now, because we stand in moral opposition to God. Okay? Now, has God judged it yet? No. Why is He not judging it? Because of salvation. The Lord has long suffering for His creation because of salvation. Now, is that not grace? That's grace. That's right. Now, people say, oh, well, you know, God judged the world once already with the flood because people were so mean. I'm reading the kids a children's Bible book. It's a long book. It's got all the stories of the Bible in it, kind of encapsulated into two or three pages per story. And it's okay. But in every story, I have to give them the actual real story. Of course, it says, when Noah was preaching upon the earth and building the ark, the people were so evil and deceiving and lying to one another and beating each other up and all this kind of stuff. So God got really mad at it and said, screw it, I'm going to, you know, cause the whole world to die. You know what was happening? Okay. Where do we get, so the Nephilim, all right? Those angels came down and cohabited with the daughters of men. And you never hear this story explained because I don't think anybody understands it. Okay. Well, they cohabited with the daughters of men. Why? Because it was known that there was going to be the Redeemer in the world, and all these women lusted over, is it me? Is it me? Am I the woman? It comes from the seed of the woman, obviously. Okay? And this was pretty fresh in everybody's minds. It's a couple thousand years into creation, okay, or the recreation, if I want to say it accurately. The earth wasn't created 6,000 years ago. It was recreated 6,000 years ago, give or take. Okay? So the angels came down and cohabited with the daughters of men and produced the men of renown. Well, these men were born as hybrid beings. The devil was trying to disrupt God's federal headship in Adam. Okay? In Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. Well, if you produce a hybrid race that can't reproduce, what have you done? Well, there, he was trying to thwart the production of the son promised through the seed of the woman. The devil's been the usurper of the work of Christ ever since he came into the garden. Well, ever since he fell as the anointed cherub that covereth into the earth and was cursed because he said, I will be the Most High, or I will usurp the throne of the Most High, which is exactly what he was saying. Okay? So the angels, the fallen angels, came down, cohabited with the daughters of men, produced a hybrid race that couldn't reproduce, and so therefore God's promise that he gave Adam couldn't be fulfilled if a hybrid race was going to populate among the earth. Okay? So God said, the end of all flesh is before me. So what did he have to do? He had to save them. And have you ever noticed that God works out all things together for his good? So what did that ark represent? It represented a savior. God knew all about it from before the foundation of the world. Saved his three sons and their wives, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Okay. And so how many souls entered the ark? Just eight. Well, was he a crappy preacher? Didn't know what he's talking about? No. He condemned the world that then was. How do we know that? Because he preached the word of God, and the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It either cuts to salvation or it cuts to condemnation. So it wasn't as though in that movie, you know, Noah with Russell Crowe, where he's on the earth and all those guys that look like they came out of Mad Max show up, you know, like Thunderdome or whatever, with their spikes and everything. We're going to kill you. And they're all chewing each other's arms off and stuff like that. You know, the evil that was in the world, I'll bet you anything. Okay. When you look at historical evidence, the ancients prior to the antediluvian people, which means pre-flood, deluge is a covering of water, okay? The antediluvian people appear to have been pretty advanced. Like there's evidence of, like the pyramids. I believe those things were built by antediluvian people and the Egyptians moved into them. Because we see no evidence in Egyptology of anything that cool being built ever again. And they're supposed to have kept going. Like the empirical dynasty, the peak of the dynasty, which was 1500 AD or something like that. I can't remember my Egyptology. That was a long time ago. Under Ramses and that kind of thing. That was supposed to be the peak of the dynasty, but he has no pictures of any kind of pyramids he built. He just moved into it and made that his burial chamber. Now, it looks like the pyramids may have been some sort of energy-producing devices. I don't know. And no, I'm not getting Giorgio Tsoukalos on you from Ancient Aliens. I'm not saying it's aliens, but it's aliens. Remember that time when I said that when Pastor Andre was in front here and he came up to me afterwards and said, are you saying there's aliens in the Bible? And I'm like, no, Pastor Andre, you didn't hear me right. I felt bad about that one. He didn't have very good hearing. But that was funny. So I believe it was actually quite a civilized civilization. Now, what do you get with civility in man? Self-righteousness, typically. You know, the moral busybodies of the world are always the, would you like some lumps with your tea, sir, you know, or whatever, okay? Because they know best. Well, does God use the wisdom of man to bring forth his word into the world? No. He uses those things that are the deranged of the world to do so. That's why he's got me in the pulpit right now. The foolish things of the world. Yeah, always makes me feel better about myself. And what does it do? It does confound the wisdom of the world because they wonder, oh, how can that guy that grew up as a beer drinking planer operator in a sawmill be a preacher these days? You know, and I'll admit it. You know, that's who I was. But the Lord chooses those things that are not to confound those things that are. So, you know. Well, we can take that a step further. Why'd he save me? There's no justifying factor for my salvation. There's no justifying factor for your salvation. We were saved simply as a measure of his love, mercy, and grace. That's it. Okay? And so the pre-flood world likely was advanced, likely was civilized. There was megastructures built by these people. We see them today. So what was the evil that he was talking about? Well, they were in disbelief of the truth of the word of God, okay? And went about trying to establish their own righteousness. And so the same evil that's in the world today that we're seeing a culmination of here at the end of the age is the same conditions that we saw all the way back in the days of Noah. So if the conditions were present in the days of Noah, where only eight souls entered the ark, and the ark is representative of Jesus Christ, of salvation, okay? If you think about it, there was a flood, and they came out of the baptismal waters alive, but everybody else drowned. Okay? That speaks of eternal death. And so, in the world in those days, there were only eight righteous souls. They had no righteousness of themselves, but their righteousness was imputed unto them because they believed in the one and only Savior through the preaching of Noah. Okay? Now, we are in the same conditions today, so should we expect a great number of people to be saved? If we're getting people coming up to the pulpit, we don't have an altar call up here, but let's say we did, and we were getting throngs of people coming up in this age, I would kind of wonder what's going on. Because, you know, Because we're not in an age of great masses being saved. We're down to the end of the age. We're down to the end of the great apostasy, or the great falling away from the truth that was promised by this time by our Lord Jesus Christ. So what we're going through right now is completely normal for where we are in the biblical timeline. Okay? You know, actually, we're living in some pretty interesting times. I think about this all the time. And to understand how close we are to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, I don't think any of us even realize how close we are. It could be at any time. All right? So, the nation of Israel was involved in dead works. And the world's involved in dead works. But we have a testator that died for the sins of the whole world. And it's not by works of righteousness which we've done. It's simply according to his mercy that he saved us. So, in verse 22, almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is what? No remission. There's no forgiveness of sins apart from the sin-cleansing blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Period. We have life because of our Lord Jesus Christ's life. And where do we find that life? We find it in his blood. We find death in Adam's blood. You know, Dr. DeHaan wrote a book years ago called The Chemistry of the Blood. He was a medical doctor that turned into a pastor. And actually wrote some pretty good articles and books on the efficacy of the blood. What he pointed out in that book was that all of our blood, our blood type is determined by the father, okay? And if you go into a woman and you, a pregnant woman, and you have a baby in the woman, and you have the body of the woman, the baby's blood type might be different than her mother's or his mother's, okay? Now, how do they not mix? Well, we have this wonderful thing called the placenta, where by osmosis, and it's kind of an interesting thing, you know, the baby may pee or defecate in the uterus, and that's somehow absorbed through the placenta and goes out into the mother's waste, and the baby is fed by the mother's bloodstream, but the bloodstreams never mix. If the bloodstreams were to mix, then the baby would be aborted. It would die. All right? And so we each individually have the blood type of our fathers. That's how we can have positive paternity tests. Okay? If that weren't true, none of those would work. Of course, I'm sure there's a bunch of people out there that wish that wasn't true. But it is, okay? So our blood type is determined by our father. So the life of the flesh is in the blood, and we got it from our father all the way back to Adam, so that God can say that in Adam all die. So the work of Adam in the Garden of Eden, and we're going to kind of get into this later on here in the end of the chapter, the work of the devil, in the Garden of Eden through Eve into Adam, because Adam ate willingly, plunged the entire human race into a state of sin. Now, if God can say that we're all guilty and corrupted by Adam, then he can justly say that we're all found innocent and made incorrupt in the Lord Jesus Christ, but there has to be a blood offering to replace the blood of Adam. And in that we have the Lord Jesus Christ's blood. So, verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns or the types of these things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So what's he doing in the presence of God for us? Standing as our intercessor. So we are blamed by the devil every day. Okay? Because he knows exactly what we are. He made us what we are. So he says, Eric's a sinner, Noah's a sinner, and John's a sinner. God the Father, these men deserve to be judged. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, no, I bore their judgment for them. I shed my blood upon the mercy seat for them, therefore cleansing them of all sin, of which God the Father said, in my Son, whom I am well pleased. Why? Because it was an acceptable offering made by a righteous man. And there's no righteous man in the earth save our Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, okay? So all our Lord Jesus Christ is our intercessor or our attorney has to say, there's the blood, Father, and God the Father, as an acceptable offering, whereas he's already accepted it, has to say, case dismissed, and we're let free. Free from the law, oh happy condition, okay? nor yet that you should he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. This is where the Jews got all screwed up. This is where Christians get all screwed up. They want to offer the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ over and over and over and over and over again. And I've been accused of defaming the church. Okay, I only defame the church when they're not standing in the truth. And is that the church? No. What did John call the Jewish synagogue? The synagogue of Satan. Because they're preaching the lie of the devil. And so in the world, we have the church. Now, they're not Satanists. Those guys are just crazy people. That's a religion of the world or whatever. But they're naming the name of Christ, but not accepting who he is. If you don't accept who he is that faith or unbelief? It's unbelief. So therefore, they're the church of Satan. Turn with me back a couple pages here to, let me pick it up, chapter 6, verse 4. I think I can explain this in a little bit more simple way than I did last time. This is chapter 6, verse 4. Verse 4. Hebrews, yeah, same book. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Now, this was translated incorrectly. It should be since, as in of an event that has already taken place in the past. Since they shall, that should be have, because the nation of Israel had a working knowledge of the truth and by and large rejected it. The church has done the same thing. Okay? So I'm going to read it the way it should be written. Since they have fallen away or rejected the truth, to renew themselves again unto repentance, seeing they have crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. Now, how many times has our Lord been offered for our sins? One time. We read that over there in our studies in chapter 9. One sacrifice for sin for how long? Forever. For all time. Okay? So if we say Jesus Christ died for our sins, and then we say we're beholden to the law, like the church does, quote unquote, okay? I use the word church loosely because the accepted church out there, I believe, is the church of Satan, because they don't preach the truth of the word of God. They preach a way which seemeth right unto a man. And they use the name of Christ to do it. So they say, Christ died for your sins. As I gave the example a couple weeks ago about like putting something on layaway. Our Lord made the initial payment for the layaway, but it's up to you to make the maintenance payments until it's paid off. No, that's not how it works. Why? Because I have nothing acceptable to offer God. I deserve to be burning in hell right now. Okay? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ does what? Cleanses me of all sin. So all sins past, all sins present, and all sins future are where? They're under the blood, they're forgiven, and they're forgotten. Period. End of report. Okay? And we stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Our lack of sin doesn't exist in a vacuum. Our Lord took away the sin of Adam and introduced the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So it's not as though our sins are forgiven unto nothing. Our sins are forgiven unto righteousness. So I stand in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Why? Because of the efficacy of the blood. Without the shedding of blood is what? No remission. So I stand accepted in his sight, and I can enter the throne room with all boldness, because I'm eternally accepted in God's beloved. Okay? But if I say, oh, I failed before the law, I need to go. Now, there's many different ways of doing this. The Roman church, for example, you go to the Mass and you take over the Eucharist and you have Jesus Christ, essentially, because they believe in the transubstantiation of the blood, of the wine and the bread into the blood and body of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you have to have Christ crucified over and over and over again. And you have to do so many penitent acts to redeem yourself of your sins. Okay. There's the Roman Catholic. They used to have the Roman radio station on during the week, and every now and then they'd have the Hail Mary, and it was just a repetition of, I sat there and listened to it for 20 minutes one time. Hail Mary, Mother of Jesus, forgive us our sins, blah, 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 over and over and over and again. What is this substanceless repetition? You know, it's as if God only hears you if you say it 50 times. Well, is God stupid? Mary's deaf. Yeah, Mary's deaf, apparently. You know, it gets to the point where it's, yeah, yes, it is. That's the only place it's good for. It gets to the points of ridiculousness, what people go through, but they take it for personal righteousness. They use it as a token for the pride of life. Okay, look how righteous I am. I took the entire day to say my Hail Marys because I'm so penitent. You know, that's right. That's correct. The call to prayer, they do it over and over and over again as well. It's as if God's going to hear you louder with your many repetitions. Okay, this is why I say, you know, if you're going to pray to God, we have a by faith relationship with our Lord. Do you suppose the Lord wants us on our knees 24/7 begging for his mercy? No. Was our Lord on his knees 24/7 begging for his mercy? How often did our Lord repeat the same prayer? I don't recall our Lord repeating the same prayer twice. Why? Because he knows God hears him. So if you're going to pray to the Lord, now if you want to talk to the Lord about your problems, fine. You know, Paul makes mention to some of the churches he wrote epistles to, continually praying for them. Well, you know, the Nigerians are continually on my mind. The Filipinos are continually on my mind. You guys are continually on my mind. I love you. You know? And so therefore, our Lord knows our thoughts before we think them. It's a mode of prayer. But there is such thing as solitude prayer. And if we're going to ask the Lord something, lay it in his lap. And, you know, when you went and asked your father, the kids do this sometimes. A couple days ago, they wanted to go in the hot tub. And I turned it down to a temperature they can handle before they go in there. And they say, can we go in the hot tub? And I say, later on, maybe, if we have time. Okay, kids don't like maybe. They don't know what maybe means. 19 times later, can we go in the hot tub? Can we go in the hot tub? And I said, if you ask me one more time, you're not going in the hot tub. Inevitably, they asked me again, so therefore they're not going in the hot tub. The many of it, many requests didn't add anything to their account. Well, your Heavenly Father's the same way. You know? If you're going to put it in his lap, give it to him and leave it there. You know? Allow the Lord to do his job. And he promised that he will. Okay? And so, I don't know how I got into prayer. I know what I was talking about. So the Catholic Church, many of the non-denominational sects and all the other Christian sects will say, if you haven't been everything that Christ would have you to be this week, why don't you rededicate your life to the Lord? Well, that's no different than coming up and taking the Eucharist. I have to rededicate my life to have some kind of provision for righteousness for my Lord. Well, whose righteousness do we possess? I don't have any provision for him. Now, I might get up here and rededicate my life, and I might go a couple weeks without being such a fool like I was 2 weeks prior or whatever, you know. But what'd you just do? Well, you essentially went to a self-help meeting. So, you know, Paul talks about that. Is there anything wrong with not sinning? No, it's good and right and holy. But I never, in any righteousnesses that I possibly produce, can offer any of them to the Lord because they're all corrupted by the fact that I'm a corrupted vessel. So, okay, so do we need to continually crucify Christ over and over and over again for our sins? No. We stand based upon our Lord's promise that because he lives, we what? We shall live also. All right? You're dead, and your life is hid where? With Christ, in God. And when Christ, who what? Is your life, when he shall appear, so shall you also appear with him in glory. God's not looking at your life. Okay? God ain't looking at your life. Yeah, stand fast in the righteousness, the liberty where Christ has made us free, and be not tangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's right. Yeah. I knew you wanted to hear that, John. It doesn't, no. So, okay, what do they say here? So, since they, this is verse 6, since they have fallen away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to what? Open shame. If we're crucifying Christ over and over again, we're not operating in belief. We're operating in unbelief. That brings shame to God because God gave one sacrifice for sin forever. And we're like, no, that's not good enough, God. Service is over. Okay. So, put him to open shame, for the earth which drinketh in the rain and cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it's dressed, receiveth the blessing from God. So, the good fruit. Okay. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be what? Burned. Okay. So, if we receive the good fruit of the Lord, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ from the tree of life, what do we have? Well, we have the glories of God. Okay. But if we're going to operate in the curse of the world, which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we're going to make that our source of righteousness, then what? Your end is to be burned. Right? So the writer to the Hebrews is warning the Jews to step away, change their mind from dead works to serve the living God, as we read over in chapter 9. Okay? But beloved, we are persuaded better things for you and things that accompany what? Salvation. Though thus we speak. And I have a problem with the church writ large, because they never focus on the fact of why we're here. We're here for the purpose of salvation, first and foremost. We read that over in Proverbs chapter 4. Turn there with me and then we'll quit. Proverbs 4. Sorry, I get into like sixth gear by the time I get to the end of the message here, so. All right, in the Old Testament scriptures, wisdom is likened unto salvation, right? What is wisdom? It's knowing. And when we know the truth, what is the truth? The truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. It'll do what? It'll set you free, okay? Oh, let's see, where do I want to start? Verse 5, Proverbs 4, 5. Get wisdom. Get understanding. So we have salvation and the indwelling presence of our the Spirit of God. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall reserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Of course, this is all written in shadows and types. So we're speaking of wisdom, which speaks of salvation, and the understanding that we receive from the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Where do we read that? John chapter 14. For she shall teach, well, speaking of the paraclete, same thing here, shall teach you all things and do what? Bring all things to your remembrance. Okay? Wisdom, verse 7, or salvation, is the principal thing. Without salvation, what do we have? Nothing. It's the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding, or the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. Okay? So he put forth, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and his righteousness, and all the necessary things shall be added unto you. My eyes lost my spot here. Verse 8. Okay. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ointment of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Do we deserve a crown? No. We're not royalty. We're peasants. But the peasants are made kings in our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, when we meet him, we're going to cast those crowns before his feet. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be what? Many. We're talking about eternal life here. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall be, thy steps shall not be narrowed. That's the way it should have been translated. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not what? Stumble. What does the world do? Causes us to stumble. Okay. Now, to the nation of Israel, our Lord Jesus Christ was a stumbling block. Now, when they trust Christ as their Savior and embrace him, they're no longer stumbling over the block. They're standing on the block. They're standing on the rock. Okay. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy what? Thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Now, we're not talking about don't go out there and lie and drink beer and all that kind of. We're talking about the world. Okay. the world operates in a way which seemeth right unto a man. So therefore the world operates in unbelief. So therefore the world's wicked. So don't lay in bed with the world. Okay? So he says here, and go not in the way of evil men, those men that have not accepted the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ, but reject him. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. Okay? And so when we speak of the scriptures, this is the same theme throughout the entire Bible. The Bible is about the redemption of man, and in redemption we have salvation from certain hell. Okay? Our Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He then went into the presence of God in heaven and sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, fulfilling the Jewish law and the Jewish sacrificial system. Okay, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, because without the shedding of blood is no remission, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. Okay, so we are forever accepted in the beloved, and there's not a single thing that we can do. Of course, you know, the religions of the world speak of carnal sins and that kind of thing, and what do they call them? The ones where you can lose your salvation in the Catholic Church. Mortal sins, there you go. I try not to think about the Catholic Church much, so. Yeah, venial and mortal sins. So if you commit a mortal sin, you've lost your communion with God and you have to be saved again. No. Okay. What did the Apostle Paul do? He persecuted the Lord. Okay. If the Lord's able to save him, he's able to save you and me, and to the uttermost. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for this wonderful meal that we're able to receive on Wednesday and Sunday. Just as your grace allows, allow us to go forward in the truth and to provide for those others in the world that we are ministering with, so that we all might be pushing forth under the great prize of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.